What a wonderful time of worship through music. And now let's turn to God's Word. And if you have your Bible or if you'd like to reach in front of you and grab one, turn with me to a very interesting story in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. I've titled my message this morning, A Mother's Triumphant Faith. What does it take to be a good mother? If you were asked, what is expected? Are we going to get it up or did this thing ever come up? There, no, not that. Hey, is that a hint that the sermon can be that short today? All right, good. All right, there you go. What does it take to be a good mother? If you were to ask, I mean, just poll people, hey, what do you think it takes to be a good mother? How many different things would you hear? Bruce Howell, in his message from this passage, wrote these words. He said, pressures on mom today are greater than ever. It's got to be the toughest job in the world. That was a guy saying amen, huh? Just think of what's expected of her in our success-driven society. Have a successful career. Keep the house spotless. I don't know if I'll put that. Raise perfect children. Be a great cook. What are y'all laughing? Look like a model. And be a charming hostess and conversationalist. Well, ladies, how do you measure up? Get one or two, three or four? The facts are, the role has unrealistic expectations and too little appreciation. In spite of these facts, a survey conducted by the University of Michigan a number of years back revealed that of the thousands of girls between the age of 11 and 18, listen ladies, 80% expressed a desire to be like their mothers as adults. Wow. I would hope that would remain true today. I'm afraid our expressions of appreciation for our mothers, though, are often too much like the lament that was given to a mother on Mother's Day. And if we can get it up, I'll show you. It's just a little saying, okay? M is for the mink coat you want, dear. O is for the opal ring you crave. T is for the tiny car you'd love, my sweet. H is for the hat that makes you rave. E is for the earrings you admire, love. R is for the rug on which you tread. Put them all together, they spell bankrupt, so I'm giving you this handkerchief instead. Now, don't copy that down, guys, and give your wife a handkerchief next year, or children, your mother. You know, most mothers I've known were not so much concerned about gifts as they were giving. Their desire is to be remembered for their character. And this is not a message just to ladies, because I think all of us could ask this question. What is the greatest characteristic for which you want to be remembered? In our text, we see a mother receiving one of the highest compliments ever given by Jesus. You have great faith. Only four words, but they were enough to enshrine her as one of the greatest mothers of all time. Jesus was an expert on faith, by the way. The scripture records that he searched for it as a gem collector searches for fine jewels. And when he found faith, he was filled with joy. You know that Jesus didn't always find it in his disciples? Fact, you'll not find any place where he said to Peter, James, or John, you have great faith. but he said it to this nameless mother from outside the house of Israel. What did this mother do to deserve such praise from Jesus? Well, let's read the story beginning at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15. I read out of the NIV translation, it reads this way, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer her a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." If you were to make a three-point sermon out of the passage, you might make the points. First of all, you see her plight. She had a daughter that was demon-possessed. Now, I know that some of you probably have thought through the years that you had a demon-possessed child from time to time. But this one was a literal reality. She came to Jesus. Her plight was that she had a daughter that was possessed. In the old King James, it says she has a devil. Now, we won't take a side trip and chase a rabbit, but I will just make one statement. I believe that we downplay in our day today this very subject. And there are individuals within this very community that are living in a life that is could be best described as a hell on earth because they are, in fact, possessed and driven by demonic powers. And we cannot overlook that as a tremendous plight. And I will tell you, from my own personal experiences, there is absolutely nothing that can grip your heart deeper than when you think your child is being driven by a demonic presence in their life. The second part, you could say, was her plea. "Lord, have mercy on me." But what I really want to do is take that third part of what would be a third part sermon, and I want you to look. Hey, go back. We're not to the main point. Yeah, there you go. Let's look at the problems that she had. Her problems that she had to face in coming to Jesus. The first one you'll see there that's already up there is she had to overcome the silence of the Lord. In verse 23, it says, Jesus did not answer a word. She had just come to him and she had cried out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me. I have a daughter who is demon possessed." And yet it says Jesus didn't even say, "Huh? Huh?" He didn't even say a word. Are there times when you feel God is not hearing you? When from all appearances, it seems like He's silent? Mary Jane and I have had a number of discussions over the last few weeks. For some reason, I've gotten into a really bad habit of her talking to me and just not even saying anything. And I don't know how many times she's looked at me and said, "At least recognize me as a human being and say something." I don't know what's the problem, but, you know, it just... y'all, some of you are smiling, you understand. I mean, if you talk to somebody, if you speak to somebody, and they don't at least acknowledge that you're speaking to them, it is as if they're slapping your face with an insult of saying, hey, you're not even worth me even answering. When from your perspective, the heavens seem to be like stone, what do you do? She had to deal with the fact that Jesus Christ did not even speak to her. And if you're there today, let me just suggest to you, we must keep praying even when we don't hear a response from God. Don't give up. I mean, there's been times when I've been in a situation where I had a major decision to make or a situation that I was facing, and it just, as I prayed, I just thought, is God hearing me? I mean, it just seemed like the heavens were silent. She had to overcome the silence of the Lord. The second thing she had to deal with is she had to deal with the disciples' scorn, their opposition. Listen what it goes on to say in verse 23. Jesus did not answer her, but the disciples had something to say, didn't they? They said, if I could put it in the inflection of by the way they might have said it, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Can you not hear? Could you not, if you could imagine with me what was going on? The disciples did not see any value in this woman's presence in their midst. In fact, they saw her as a nuisance. And they came to Jesus and they said, would you please send her away? Now, mothers, there hasn't been a time when you have said to your child, would you please just get out of the room? I can't hear you any longer. You know what I'm saying? Of course, you always loved them, didn't you? Even though at that moment they were irritating. Oh, I see one hand even raised. Yeah, Mom's done that. Huh? Yeah. But the reality is in this situation, these were independent individuals, and the reality is their expression basically was they saw her as a nuisance. And they were not attempting to help her. Why? Well, they did not see her as important. Let me ask you a question. Are you a help or a hindrance to others coming to the Lord? When you're around folks and they begin to talk about what they're going through, i.e., especially maybe a single mom in today's society, and by the way, that's one of the largest categories and fastest growing categories in the United States, single moms trying desperately to take care of children by themselves. And when you're around one and they're starting to tell you about what they're going through and the difficulties they're experiencing, do you have the compassion to go over and put your arm around them and say, can I help you? Is there anything I could do for you? I'll pray for you. Anything to encourage them? The disciples weren't doing that. In fact, if you know the circumstance, more than likely they were pretty disgusted that she was even trying to be in their midst. Why? Because of the third thing she had to overcome. She had to deal with the exclusionary statements of Jesus and probably the exclusionary attitude of the disciples. Listen to what it says in verses 24 through 26. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. When they said, send her away, he said, hey, apparently the implication was, well, take care of her and send her away. And Jesus replied, I came only for the lost sheep of Israel. And then the woman came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their," what? Now, who was he calling a dog? Her. Kind of makes for a funny twist, doesn't it, when I even think about Jesus making that kind of statement. But what he was reality saying was, in the culture in which they were living, the Jews were the chosen. The Jews were the accepted. The Jews were, Jesus said, "I've came for the lost sheep of Israel. Not for the Gentiles, but for the lost sheep of Israel. I've come to be their Messiah." Not just once, but twice, Jesus speaks to say that this woman was not qualified for help. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. Her race, her nationality, her religious beliefs were a source of rejection. And I know that I'm probably not speaking to anybody here today in this sanctuary, but I may be via the radio. Don't ever let your status in society ever stop you from pursuing the Lord. And there may be somebody even here that has gone through difficulties of life. Maybe you grew up on the wrong side of the tracks in your opinion. Maybe you grew up in a home of poverty. Maybe you grew up in a situation where you are not the privileged and you think, "Well, I don't know that God sees me or anybody else is important." Literally, in this case, she had to overcome the exclusionary statement of Jesus himself. "It is not right for me to take the bread off of the table of the child and give it to the dogs." I don't know about you, but when I read this story, when I try to get back there and I try to think of the dynamics, about there is probably when I would have been tucking tail and just walking out. I think about then is when I would have said, "There's no need to go any farther. I don't guess my faith is any better than Peter, James, and John's, and definitely not as good as this woman, because listen, in spite of that, she knew her only hope for her child was right in front of her, and so therefore she was willing to do one other thing. And what she was willing to do was she had to swallow her pride to ask for the crumbs. This is probably one of the most powerful verses in the life of Jesus Christ. And apparently it was to Jesus as well, because she responds, "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." All I'm asking of you is if you would, just let a crumb. I know that you have the power. I know that you are the answer. How many times have we failed to receive a blessing because we're too proud to accept the crumbs? Have you ever said, "I'm not taking hand-me-downs"? I don't know how many things I wore in my life until I bought my first new things that weren't hand-me-downs, because I had an older brother. And there was many a time, I talked about the other day, I went to school with patches on my jeans. My brother wore them out before I even got them. There might have been patches on the patches. You know what I mean? Some of y'all been there? And yet the reality is, y'all, everything we have is a hand-me-down from God's hand. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, with whom there is no variableness, the Father of lights." Don't let pride get in your way of receiving God's provisions. Gene's out on patrol, isn't he, Annette? But those of us who've been in the Yucatan, there's a few of y'all that's been in the Yucatan. What you and I think is a junk car or a junk truck, Let's see, who drove that Volkswagen that didn't even have a front seat? It had a hole in it. Arturo, yeah. See my car? With a beam. I mean, they'd have mans that we said was worn out a long time ago. And they'd pack 20 people in those vans. And driving along just as happy as could be, thankful to have what they had. This woman was willing to swallow her pride and be willing to accept crumbs from a table. And she cried out, and it is that point that Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, you have great faith." Today, 2,000 years later, we're talking about an unnamed woman, a Canaanite woman, because she was a woman of faith. I want to challenge not only the women present, but everyone present today. Be a person of faith. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit praying. Don't ever quit crying out to God. You just never know when God is going to answer your prayers. One of the famous women of history is the mother of a man that many of you will know his name. His name is Hudson Taylor. The pioneer missionary to China. He had a great mother. She prayed for him and asked God to make him a minister of the gospel. But when he was 15 years old, he got a job in a bank and he grew careless about his habits and forgot to pray and criticized folks who called themselves Christians. This was a great grief to his mother and to his sister Amelia. Amelia made up her mind that she too would pray for her brother until he became changed and they were all happy together. The story goes on to tell how that one day his mother went away from home. In fact, she went away for several weeks. And while she was away, there was a day when she just had nothing to do and she had this deep, deep impression that she just needed to pray for her son, Hudson. And so she began to pray and she prayed and she prayed on hour upon hour until suddenly there was in her that sense that everything was okay. What she didn't know is that same time Hudson Taylor was at home, and being alone, he went into his father's library and he picked up something to read. He found a little tract that was titled, "It Is Finished." He knew it was what they called a Sunday school story. And so he decided to read the story, but let the sermon go. However, he became so interested that he read both the story and the sermon. Hudson did not know that on that very afternoon, his mother was praying for him. But as he read that tract, he came to the point where he realized his need for God. And he fell on his knees and he said, "Oh God, I thank you for your great love, for your plans which has included me. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins and for my blasphemy, for my unbelief." And there among the books of the library, he began to sing a hymn. "Nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus died and did it all long, long ago." 2 weeks later, Miss Taylor arrived. She could hardly wait to see how her prayer was answered. And Hudson could hardly wait to tell her. He had made his sister Amelia promise that she would not tell her mother before he could. But when the mother walked through and saw her son, before he could even say a word, she came over and she put her hands around his neck and said, "I know, son, I know everything's okay." He said, "Did Amelia break her promise?" She said, "No, God gave me peace that everything was okay." Hudson Taylor, by the way, was a pioneer missionary and established the China Inland Missions that literally sent hundreds, if not thousands, of missionaries into China. What can one mother's prayer do? Well, let me just say to you, don't give up. Even when God seems to be silent, keep praying until He gives you peace. What can you give your children? What can we give to others? The most important thing we can give to them is the message that Jesus Christ can change your life. And without Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. We're going to stand. The praise team's going to come. We're going to sing the song, Without Him, Without Him. And I just want to say to you today, if you're listening to my voice and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to this day, if you will just cry out like Hudson Taylor did in that library of his father's and just say to him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Like I did as a little five-year-old in the bedroom or the living room of our apartment in Walla Walla, Washington. If you'll just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need to be saved. The moment that you do, Jesus Christ will hear your cry. He'll hear your plea. But without Him, you will be nothing.